Pastor Jerry has said, like at the first report or like first things to announce about the Afghanistan night or the concert night. You know, just a few nights ago, I have a chance to talk to a missionary that is serving. Now it's not because like he's not able to go back to the country, but he served for Southern South Asian country for more than 10 years. And one of his story that he shared to us is same thing. He's like one of the family because of the financial problem they have to sell the daughter to another family. And just to think about that, not the moment they sell the daughter, is what is coming after that. When the daughter is facing, you know, difficulties, when she grow up, you know, like she has a lot of emotion, you know, her life has become really hard. So just pull our heart and, you know, give all our support to that we can to support all those like missionaries and all those like maybe like a concert that we're going to have. Just to think about that, we pray for them. Maybe we cannot do a lot, but we definitely can pray for them. All right. So this morning, like we take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. Do you know anybody named Peter? Yeah, well, like it is a very common name, right? I think like during our lifetime, we should like cross over with like not one or not two, like LeBron James said to the Miami Heat, not five, not six, not seven or something. And, you know, it's more than that, right? And a lot of Peter. So like this is the Peter that we know from the Bible. And, you know, like from... So he's from Bethsaida, from of Galilee, and in John chapter 1, verse 44, we know that he's a Jew, okay, and then fast forward to Acts chapter 10, so he is in somebody's house, Cornelius. So that guy is not a Jew. So he was dreaming in the roof, and he said, "Oh, I cannot accept any like non-Jewish people." And so like he's like rejecting like God's give him that dream about that. You know, he's never accept like at that moment he didn't accept non-Jewish people to become Christian. And then fast forward to Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council. You know, they're talking about should the Gentiles first become Jews and then become Christian. And then who's the one to stand up to say no? Peter is the same Peter. Peter is the one to stand up and say no. They don't have to. They don't need to. At that time, he's accepting the Gentiles as Christian as the same as the Jews become the Christian. Because we save through the grace of the Lord. So he began to open up himself a little bit more. But a Galatian, when Paul, some of the things that he has done, so he crossed over one time, like he crossed over with Peter. And Peter was eating with having meal with the Gentiles before the Jews come. Before the Jewish people come. And Peter drew back and separated himself from the Gentile. So Paul just to point him out, like he's doing wrong and, you know, all those kind of stuff that we know this Peter a lot through the Bible. You know, I'm not sure like any other people like is like so right in front of us, like how his life journey, like in Jesus, is so open to us to know. You know, in First Peter, in chapter 1, you know, like when he writes this letter, he's writing to the people, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, like all those places in nowadays Turkey. And according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So at this time, he is truly accepting the non-Jewish people to be a part of the family, to be part of the Christian family, to be the part of the church. So it's like, so something is like really, really stuck out, like it's like how open he is in the Bible, like how open he is, his life is showing in front of us, like how he changed. And this is really important for us, for all the Christian that we are. How we open up ourselves to the people around us, to let them know how we change. Because people are not only listening to what we said, but they are watching of what we do. Peter is the one that letting us to see how he changed. So you think Peter is a very very bold person, right? Yeah. Now on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, no, it was the same Peter who struck the servants of the high priest's right ear, to cut off his right ear. A very emotional person, you know, like throughout the Bible, like we know that he's always the first one. He is the first one to jump into the sea when they know that there's Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. So he's the first one to jump on. He's a very emotional person. He's like, maybe somebody said, he's like, he never thinks, or like maybe he acts before he thinks. Yeah. But this letter is not about emotion and bold at all. In fact, this letter is a very, very warm and encouragement. Because that the Gentile Christian over there, they're facing the common problems over there. They're living for God in the middle of the society that is ignorance of the true God, or maybe not accepting at all the true God, and also like they're pointing to the Christian what they're doing, you know. Life in this pagan society is like very difficult and require a lot of submissions. So he writes this letter to encourage the people over there to keep on going, to keep on going. So like in between, so at that moment, like the future of the church is in an increase of the conflict of the world. So like it's not going to end soon. It's like it's become more and more like to be two sides, you know, like you have to live inside the pagan, among the pagans, among the Gentiles, but still you have to live as a Christian. So this is the dilemma of the whole background of this First Peter and Second Peter. I'm not sure how well Peter knows about the Bible, you know, the Old Testament at that time, but some verses he remembers quite good. Some verses he remembers quite good. Maybe first of all is Psalm chapter 118, verse 22 and 23. So this is the one that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So this is the first one that you remember quite good. And then the second, maybe is Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, which is right here. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as the foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone. Maybe his name is Peter, so like whenever there's a stone that he remember a lot, right? A precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, whoever believes will not be in haste. And then later on, you know, in the New Testament, in that time, you know, in Matthew, like chapter 21, verse 42, that's what he has experienced firsthand. Jesus said to the Pharisees, have you never read the scripture? The stone that the builders, repeat again, has become the cornerstone that was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. So again, it's showing in front of Peter. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, that's what he said. This one is from his mouth. When the Spirit comes, he opened up his mouth. Peter said, this is Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. So I think like a lot of those like verses that he remember quite good. So that's why in first chapter, in first Peter chapter 2, 4 to 5, he wrote the same thing. So he is like kind of like right there, he's like reciting the Bible that he knows. Or maybe I'm not saying like he has like a limited memory, but maybe this is the one that he's like really comes out in his mind, really pops up in his mind. Maybe it is something that is like really stood out from what Jesus has taught. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's the same thesis, or it's the same mind that what he wants to talk about is right there. Like Jesus is the cornerstone, and then we are bring to the front, and then we are being the living stone as well. Not because we are a really good person, not because we have a really talented whatever we have, but just because of his grace. Just because his grace. And fast forward to chapter 2 and verse 9. This says there comes the verse it said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. These are not from Peter himself. It's also from Old Testament, it's from Exodus chapter 19, and also from Jeremiah chapter 13 as well. You know, like when he's pointing out these things, is something that like we do not deserve to have. A chosen race, you know, in Old Testament, the Israelites were the chosen race to represent God, and then wherever they go, they have to let the people know that Yahweh or Jehovah or like a different, like a, how you call it, he is the one. He is the true God. So through the Israelites, the people on the land of Canaan, the land of where the Israelites will go, they know that the true God is with them. So they are the chosen race. And as now, the church, we are the chosen race. Wherever we go, wherever we step in, we are representing our God. We are letting the people know that there's only one true God in this world. But before that we become Christian, we don't have this kind of like identity, let's put it this way. Yeah. This is something that is add on to us. There's something that we do not deserve, but God gives us this identity. A royal priesthood, there's something that we don't deserve, but God led us to serve Him. A holy nation. There's something that we cannot say we are holy at all. But through Jesus, God sees us as a holy nation. It's something that is like add on to us. It's a gift to us and also a people for His own possession. We are not worth to have, but by His grace and by His mercy, we are called by those four different identities. Just because we are accepting Jesus. Just because we are accepting Jesus. And that's how we change. That's how we are building up on this cornerstone. And our life is like stacking up on this cornerstone. And He is the foundation. And we are building up on them. And it's really interesting. Through these four identities, there's like a one article that's repeating is R, you know, this, the letter A, whatever you call A, R, whatever it is. When we converted, we are single by single. We are one by one converted to Jesus. We are one by one accepted by Jesus. But after that, we become one. We are not separated anymore. So we are a group of people. We are a group of race. We are a group of priesthood. We are a nation. We are a group of people of His own possession. So that means like we are bonding together ever after. And only like that, we can glorify God as a group of His own people. And that's only our identity. But what Jesus, or what Peter told us, or like in 1 Peter, what he told us is our purpose of being having this identity. Is at the second part of the chapter 9, of the verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. So this is our purpose to become the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, and the people of His own property or possession. Is to proclaim His excellence, who calls out of the darkness into the marvelous light. We are not bound or we are not trapped by the death or not. We are trapped by all the sin that we have, because our Jesus Christ has freed us, has saved us. And In 1 Peter, you know, those like those people in Turkey right now, let's say like in modern Turkey right now, it is a very encouraged thing for them to know, because like they are living in a very tough situation, they're facing a lot of like challenges, but when they are thinking about they are saved by Jesus. And it gives them the courage to live out the way that a Christian should be. And as well, when Jesus calls us, It's not only for us, for our own good. It's not saying we're saved, we're happy, and then we just like forget it and running around and doing nothing. You know, it's to proclaim the excellence of Him. It's to let other people know that Jesus also saved every one of us. So this is what we have to do, and this is what we should do as well. And as a church, that we should do as well. You know, to do this thing is not appointing one person or two person, one group of people or different groups of people. So you're going to do that, and then I'm just like sitting next to it, and then to see like how the progress is. It's everyone's responsibility to do that. Maybe somebody is like walking a little bit further away. Furthermore, somebody is doing other stuff, but everyone, as a church, we have to do it together. And you know, like in verse 10, there's like a very very interesting. It's like once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It is how we converted, or how when we accepted Jesus Christ into our life, then we become God's people. We receive the mercy of God. And as you know, as an immigrant myself, maybe I feel a little bit more about that, you know, because like before that I'm not a U.S. citizen, and before that I'm just like a Hong Kong citizen. You know, still I'm a Hong Kong citizen, but I have a new identity. It's like I'm also a U.S. citizen as well. You know, and I opened up my passport just this week when I prepared this this passage, and I opened up my passport to see like if there's anything that's written inside the passport is saying like you should do something or you should do anything or like what is my responsibility to become a U.S. citizen. You know, like I think it's like I neutralized about 10 years ago, and I never pay attention to that. You know, like for all past 10 years, I never do any responsibility to become a U.S. citizen. But no, I mean, I just not focus on that. But you know, when I open up a passport, it comes out a page. It's on page 6 and 7 on your passport. Maybe it's like you should open it up as well. You know, like when you go home and then hey, open up your passport and open up page 6 and 7, there's like a 14 different lines or like 14 different points of them. And one of the points on point 11, it's right there, yes. So yeah, so I'm not sure, is it legal to, you know, to photocopy the whole passport? So I just like crop a part of it. So, you know, it should be okay for me, you know. Yeah, and so it's registered with U.S. Embassy. That one is like a really interesting to me, you know. It says, you know, like I should read it from here, you know. Maybe you can read it from there too. When visiting a foreign country for a prolonged stay, traveling to a remote areas, or residing overseas, register with the U.S. Embassy or complete by phone. Is it complete? That one is like really cannot see. Fax or in person or register online through the homepage of that. And you know, we have that privilege. We have that privilege as a U.S. citizen. When we live overseas, we can register to the U.S. Embassy, and then they will protect. They will protect us. So it's like a really interesting. For that part, just remember about that. Because as Peter going on verse 11, he said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. As a U.S. citizen, we are protected. We are always have the support of the U.S. government whenever we have, especially at this policy is like to a remote area, to a non-U.S. soil. Same here. We are living in this world, but we have the passport as God's people. Wherever we are living in this world, we belong to Him. We are in His own possession. We are protected. We are satisfied. We should not want more than what God has provided to us. So there's something that is like really jumps out to me. It's like God is much more than the U.S. government can give us. So when we are living in this world, just think about you are God's citizen, you are God's people, you are God's son and daughter. When your son and daughter is away from you, you care them more. When the distance is longer, the care is more. God cares us so deep because we are living in this world. So he cares about us. He afraid us to get sidetracked. So like he is the one that is like saving us, protecting us. So we are satisfied. We are satisfied in Him. And you know, because of the time, so I fast forward a little bit. You know, when I was young, I'm not so old, but when I was young, I watch a lot of like Japanese animation, Japanese comic. Who doesn't, right? And so I watch those like sci-fi comics. You know, like I remember one of those is like when there's a lion comes out, like some lion escapes from the zoo or like from South Africa or like wherever it is. So he walked into a city. There's like two men standing in front of him. And then in the lion's mind, he's saying, "Hey, those two guys, they look so the same, but why I feel so different? You know, the guy is right there. Is like I can tear him apart and in no time. But the guy on my right side is like, I don't want to touch him. There's something inside him is different, even though like said, the look is the same. It is the same as Peter said at verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It is the same. What's inside us makes us different. It's not what on the outside that makes us different. Because the Gentiles, when we're living among Gentiles, what makes us different is what's inside us. What stands out is what's inside us. It's not how we look like or how we do. We're living in the same community. We are living in the same part of the country as they are. Maybe they look more smart than us, than me. But what's inside us is the thing that is like attracting them to look more. Why this guy is so different? Why this guy is like always talking about the salvation of Jesus. Why he's always talking about him? This is what we have to do. This is what we attract people. This is what our life has the value. It's right there. You know, like during the last year, last year is just like a, what, 17 days ago, yeah, right? You know, I prayed to God, and what's the meaning? What's the meaning of local missionaries? What's the meaning of local missionaries? You know, we do, or like, you can go ahead to the last page to show some picture of that, that we have, that what we have done, last year, and, you know, we have some heritage nights to let our church members know that, hey, there's like a people around us in this community need our support. In this community, the gospel didn't reach to them yet. And we have to show them, or like we have to talk to them, hey, we care about you. Not because we want to care about you, because God loves you. He never leaves you or this group of people alone. God is there from the beginning, from a long history ago. And we still care about them. We still love them because God loves you. We have heritage night. We have food definitely there. And then at the other night, we do some gifts for them. There's like some lipsticks that we made, DIY lipsticks. And then we package them really nicely and then to hand out to them, just to let them know that God loves you. God loves you. And as I pray to my God that what's the meaning of the local missionary? I want to be like Peter, you know, some Bible verses he remembered really, really rigidly as the cornerstone and all those like different verses that we have looked at it before. What is our identity? Or like what is the local missionary has to do? I think, or not I think, when I pray and then I got the answer, it's about, you know, to become, or to doing missionary, or to doing missions, is not a church event. You know, during these COVID years, there's a lot of churches said like, oh, you know, we cannot go out because of the COVID. What should we do? What can we do? You know, it's not a church thing. It's not a church calendar thing. It's a Christian lifestyle. We should do it. Maybe not every day is like a very pushy, but should be inside our blood, should be inside our lifestyle. Just like you're reading Bibles. Do you read Bible 2 weeks and then the other 50 weeks and it's like, hey, I read it all and then we just put the Bible aside? No, we don't. Just like doing mission, it's not a 2 week thing. It's not a 1 month thing. It's a daily thing. And I want to bring up to all the different churches to focus on our community, to do all the local mission works. Maybe it's not minority from different places. Maybe it's like just the same people as us, the same language as us. But when we see that need, then we go out to reach out to them and to know that what's inside us makes us different. What's inside us makes us love them more. So that's what my goal or what I would want to achieve. In the coming years, to try to encourage all the different churches to get on, not only to focus on the overseas, like short-term mission, but also do the daily life as a mission. So I hope, I hope like for the coming year or like for the coming months that like we have like a different event or like different things that we will want to do. So like I hope like everyone can join us, or at least to pray for us, or at least to get the attention to our local community. Not only maybe not only one group, but everyone, every group in the in this community is what we have to focus to, and is what we are targeting to as well. So let's pray together.